Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. I was tempted this morning to go for a ride with a group of guys in their Harleys, but I restrained myself. I'm here. there was a group of people that when I was stopped at a red light, they were all on their Harleys and their leather vests and flying their colors, which in where I'm from, it's a dangerous thing to fly your colors, but unless you're willing to back it up with fights. But they were Christian bike club, and I thought that was kind of neat. They were willing to fly their colors. Are you flying your colors this morning? You know what that means? It's the patch in the back of the leather jackets that they wear. It says Hell's Angels or Black Sheep or whatever, you know, group they're from. But as Christians, whether we like it or not, or whether we realize it or not, we do fly our colors. And sometimes we wish we didn't have to, but the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and your life does, in a way, one way or the other, it does stand out. People do see a difference in your life. Praise the Lord. We should be rejoicing for that. And thank God for the work that He's doing in our lives. We're moving right along in 1 Timothy. We're going to the fourth chapter. And as you know, we've run into some very difficult passages of Scripture that often have us scratching our heads and wondering what in the world is Paul discussing, or what is he trying to do here? He's really opening a can of worms. Last week, I think we talked about the fact that, you know, the women are supposed to stay silent in the church, and that they should be subservient to their husbands because it's through the bearing of children that they have salvation. Whew! As I remember telling you, that's one of the passages of Scripture that I'll be having a Bible study with Paul when we get to heaven, so that he can explain exactly what in the world he was talking about. I have a pretty good idea, though. It had a lot to do with the cultural background, the setting that that Paul was in, and also the people that he was talking to. There are many passages of Scripture throughout the Bible that we look at and we scratch our heads, and we often forget that there are thousands, sometimes thousands of years between that experience and our experience in the world that those people lived in and the world we live in. You know, when God tells the children of Israel not to touch a dead carcass or a dead animal, that they're unclean, you know, for a number of days. We go, what, really? You know, what's that about? So those are things that we have to keep in mind. It doesn't nullify anything. It just simply makes the point that God works with His children, with His people, in the context of their culture, within the context of history, within the context of what's happening in that particular time period. And for us, the principle is still there, we don't necessarily, consider ourselves unclean if we have to empty the rat trap in the morning before we come to church, which I didn't have to do that this morning, but I haven't at times in my life been overrun at times with little tiny field mice. And this was when we lived in Borneo, not Borneo, but up in Vancouver, Washington. And I wasn't unclean, at least nobody, my wife didn't treat me as though I was unclean. Because we understand, we live in a time period when we understand germs, we understand how diseases can be passed on, and so we're careful, and we have this wonderful thing that we can squirt out of a bottle now that just makes us all nice and clean. I don't have to worry about that. So, keeping that in mind, when Paul is talking here in the fourth chapter, 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, let's just dive right in and start with the verse 1 here. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Okay, so we look at that and we think to ourselves, when Paul is talking about in latter times, we always say, well, okay, that applies to me because I'm living in latter times. I'm living in the end of time. And that's something that we really like to emphasize. We are living in the end of time. Preachers and evangelists and historians and people remind us over and over and over again that the world is worse now than it's ever been. Right? Isn't that right? And I have to remind myself sometimes as I study history that, and I've talked to you about this too, yes, the world may be getting more crowded and it may be getting more dangerous to live in, but the world has always been in bad times. You don't have to go back very far. You can go back to the Black Plague to get a point of reference. Over half of Europe died. We have no idea how many people in Asia died. That's where it started, was in Asia, and was brought when Genghis Khan and his warriors came across into Europe. It was just kind of followed along. Some of the plague came by boat. Some came by warfare. But people died. That's a lot of people. If you were walking around all those dead corpses and your family, nearly all of it, your family had been wiped out, you'd be saying, I'm living in the end of time. Wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. We tend to judge the end of time having more to do with wars and rumors of wars. We like that text. And so we like to hang on to that. The Apostle Paul here is reminding Timothy, his associate pastor, his young trainee, that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You know, I've come to the realization as I read the letters that the Apostle Paul is writing here that history repeats itself over and over and over again when it comes to the church and to the body of Christ. There's very little that is new. And as I see this, I'm reminded that even today in the body of Christ, there are issues, there are problems, there are heresies that are repeated over and over and over again. Some of them are very carefully hidden. The thing that I, of course, remind or ask myself repeatedly over and over again is, what do I spend my time doing that has eternal value? There's a lot of things that we can get caught up in that seem good, that have to do, yes, we can connect them with biblical concepts and biblical warnings and prophetic warnings. But the question is, knowing all of these things, yes, it is important for us to know, to understand what's going on, to be visually aware and consciously aware of what's going on in the world around us. But more important than that, we must nurture and develop a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I emphasize the growing relationship. And I would ask you this morning, do you have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? So often we stagnate. So often we reach a level where we're comfortable. We reach a level where we're satisfied and that we're happy enough. We feel we're doing enough and that we, we'll just kind of put the cruise control on and not worry about it. I actually took the cruise control off of my car. Well, not the one I have right now, because I'm renting that one. But I took it off because of an experience that took place. Now, you know that over the last 10 years, and probably longer than that, probably before my time, that the freeway between here and Riverside has been under constant renovation, reconstruction, putting in overpasses, widening the freeway. And so it's been under construction for over 10 years that I know of. When I first started coming down here, I remember the construction was mainly on this end of the freeway. It was down around Escondido and past Escondido. That whole area was, traffic would jam up and it would slow down and sometimes it would stop completely. And you would go by and these guys are all wearing hard hats and their orange jackets, reflector jackets, and they're jackhammering and they have big cranes that are smashing concrete and ripping steel rebar out. And that went on and on and on for years to the point of where it became very common. It's really no big deal for me to see orange cones and see warning signs, and pretty soon you stop looking at those warning signs, you stop worrying about them, because they're just part of your everyday drive. One particular, and I don't remember exactly when it was probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. I remember I was just driving along in cruise control. I had the CD, you know, singing along with I don't remember who it was at this point. It might have been Michael Card or somebody. Anyways, I was just singing along and just having a good time. And my mind was on cruise control too, you know, and everybody around me was probably suffering from the same thing. You know, just sort of cruising along, boring old freeway, you know, same old freeway every day, same old freeway. And there was warning signs, you know that I saw, but I didn't worry about reading them or anything. I just saw orange sign, you know, here and there and everywhere. And I had it on cruise control. And then all of a sudden, there was just, I mean, hard braking going on. They were funneling us down to one lane from 4 to 1. For some reason, they were tearing out, I believe, an overpass, and they had a crane there. And it was a quick stop. I'm sure we were duly warned miles and miles back. But you know how it is. You just kind of, you're cruising along and you're having a good time and you're not paying attention. And suddenly everybody is braking hard and swerving and dodging and trying to miss each other. And there was a car that had passed me once, really fast, cutting in and out of the traffic. And then he had, for some reason, got trapped in the traffic, which is something I like to do sometimes. I like to trap people. That's not nice, but when they drive erratically, I guess I better explain myself. It sounds pretty bad. When I see people driving erratically and they're cutting in and out, dodging like this and just barely missing your front fender and tailgating you, I think other drivers think the same that I do. At least I can sense they do. And so what we do is we just make a block. Now that's very typical in racing, NASCAR racing. They do that. They'll block each other in. They'll block each other in and they surround each other and they go the same speed. And they keep a guy from passing by doing that. So you can't draft anybody. He's stuck right there and he's just fuming. Anyway, somehow he got stuck behind me way back. A bunch of guys cornered him and got him stuck there. And he was just fuming. So he just decided he was going to pass on the left. We were all funneling down. He starts passing on the left and he realizes that there's cones laid on the road. So he hit a couple of them, and then he couldn't get back into traffic, and he didn't know what to do, and he was already driving so fast, so he slams on his brakes, he lays this long black patch, and he literally, you know how they put these cement bumper blocks? He literally hit one of those and sort of sideswiped it, but fortunately he wasn't going really fast. And I thought to myself, you know, isn't that typical of us as human beings? We know what's going on, and yet we're not really paying attention, and we're not reading the signs, and we're not following the guidelines, and we get out of line, we get upset, we get to fuming, so we decide we're just going to do it our own way, we're going to do it ourselves, and we get out there and we get in trouble. And we end up on the side of the road with a mashed up car. Construction zone. We are in a construction zone. If you are a follower, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not, you are in a construction zone. And it's through the Word of God that we are warned. It's through the Word of God that we find out what's ahead. It's through the Word of God that we are given the right instructions so that we can avoid the dangers ahead, but also so that we can become holy disciples of Jesus Christ. And I mean holy in both senses. Whole, balanced, healthy, and holy as in holy, holy, holy. Okay? It's only through Jesus Christ, though, that we become that. So Paul is trying to explain that here in the fourth chapter to Timothy. And it's kind of, you know, once again, we're reading a letter written to Timothy. How many of you allow other people to read your private letters? You know, I think it's very generous of Timothy to allow us to read his letter from Paul. Very generous and very kind. Because we are reminded as we read this, something that I that I was reading again this week, a book that I go back to over and over again. And this is what, this quote just kind of stuck in my mind. It says, what is happening now, okay, that's in terms of you personally, with your family, with your job, with your church, what is happening now can most often be explained by what has happened before. What is happening now can be explained by what has happened before. And so, what is happening in respect to Paul and the church is something that has happened before. It's loaded with individuals. It's loaded with personalities. It's loaded with all the problems that exist in human relationships in trying to work out the relationships in the body of Christ. And so what is happening now here at Point Loma has also happened before, you see. And, of course, even as far back as Paul's letter here. And so what Paul has to say for us here is important. We need to make note of it. It is important. And when it comes to the next couple of verses here, Paul is describing a problem that was taking place at the church at that time. And he's saying to Timothy, watch out for those who are deceiving, those who have abandoned the faith. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. They come through whose connections have been, or consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid. Now listen to this. He's kind of defining, he's pointing to some of them, or some of the issues. They forbid people to marry. That's not an old one. It's a new one. I had a gentleman who came through my congregation when I pastored in Moreno Valley who misled about five or six families in my congregation. And even though I pled with them and pointed out the problems, they had to learn through experience. Fortunately, most of them did. This person led a group of people away from the faith. He is now living in, as far as I know, in prison in New Mexico. And his big thing, of course, was, one of these things was, they were not to be married. He could be married to the women in the group, but the husbands had to leave their wives to stay in the group. Sounds like David Koresh. Well, same thing. I remember when David Koresh came through our church in Anaheim and my father's church in Hawaii. Same M.O. Same M.O. Jonestown, same M.O. After a while, you begin to understand, you begin to see it. It is no longer hidden, or it is no longer, covered up. You see it clearly, and it's the same thing over and over. Until we get it, we're going to keep having these problems. But I say we need to be warned by the Scriptures. And so Paul is saying they forbid people to be married. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Okay? Abstain from foods. That can be traced clear back to Paul's time too. And there's a big discussion there over foods that are offered to idols and foods that are not offered to idols. Well, in this case, it's not talking about foods offered to idols. It's talking about types of foods. Okay? In our day, that conversation might be somewhere along the lines of you can only eat Hebrew hot dogs. That's the brand, I believe. Or only Loma Linda hot dogs. Anything else would be forbidden, because the Loma Linda foods have been blessed. You need to go to the factory and see how they make it. Anyway, I have been to the factory and I know how they make it. I still like them. But now, this is interesting to me, and I want you to know that people will read this passage of Scripture, and I've had it argued over and over and over again. They will read this next passage of Scripture and say, see, it's okay to just eat anything, because if you bless it, it's clean. Wrong. You're taking a passage of Scripture out of its context and you're trying to apply it. It's called eisegesis. You're taking it out of context and trying to make your own conscience feel good. You get it? You're twisting the Scripture or you're misusing the Scripture. Because by far, in the Old Testament, when God says these foods are clean and these are unclean, does God change His mind? There's a reason why certain foods are unclean. And it doesn't have to be a biblical reason. I had my health science teacher at RCC in Riverside years ago, 30 years ago, explain to me why certain meats were unclean. Just simply because they're bottom feeders. And if you want to know how yucky bottom feeders are, this morning I was reminded as I came to a stoplight up here off of Highway 8. My window was down. It was like, woo! That's what the bottom feeders eat. Pretty bad smell. And if you eat that, it's probably going to cause some problems with your health in the long term. All right? Having said that, though, you don't make a religion out of that. Okay? If you want to be healthy, eat this. If you don't care so much about your health, then eat this. Just remember, okay, that your salvation, though, comes through Jesus Christ. You get it? Don't major in minors, in other words, Paul is saying here. Don't major in minors. Because what is major is your relationship with Jesus Christ. What is minor is the color of clothes that you choose to wear, the color, a kind of shoes you choose to wear. Otherwise, the women could all wear burkas, and the guys could all wear, I don't know what they call those robes the guys wear. Would you like to wear robes, guys? Actually, it's not bad, Troy. It's really not bad. And in a hot country, a robe is much better than a pair of pants, let me tell you. I've lived in those countries. Okay, so, I'm going to get too carried away here. But, please understand that this passage of Scripture cannot be lifted out of the text to prove a point. It can be lifted out to look at and understand the context of what Paul is saying, but please do not use it to make your own conscience feel good or somebody else's conscience feel bad. Get it? It's not right to do that with the Scriptures. And Paul says, and I think that's kind of what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, because we know that as followers of Jesus Christ, if you pray and God, you know, and give thanksgiving to God, because it's consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. Okay, verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. So thank you very much. I'm trying to be a good minister this morning. Do you get it? I'm trying to point out to you where your priorities need to be. All right? Your priorities do not need to be veganism. Because if it's veganism, that's your golden calf you're bowing down to. That is not the main point of this passage of Scripture. The main point of this passage and this letter, the whole letter, and this whole book is your relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, got it. Somebody's going to go home and say, oh, you know, Pastor Munson, boy, he really came down hard and, you know, he's not a vegetarian. Yeah, basically I am. I'm a cultural vegetarian. Do you know what that is? That means that I was told so many times over and over and over and over and over again, like a broken record. It goes, you know, like a broken record, that meat was bad for me, that it would cause me to die, and all these other things. That I have this really bad problem with meat, not because it's going to kill me, but because it just, I don't have an appetite for it. And I do eat fish once in a blue moon. But boy, my wife, no way. Not even fish. Ew, it stinks, she says. But anyway. So, you understand that we're talking straightforward because this is what the Word is saying. It's not my idea or anybody else. It's Paul speaking to Timothy. Then he goes on. Well, if you point these things out, you're a good minister, brought up in the truths of the faith. What are the truths of the faith? Is it veganism? Certainly not in this time period. I'll tell you right now. it wouldn't come along probably for another 1,500 years when an Italian man began to write books on health and on vegetarianism. He wrote hundreds of books on it, believe it or not. Okay? That was about probably actually more like around 1,700 years. Yeah, 1,700 years later. So, is it important to be healthy? Yes. Yes. Is it important to live healthy? Yes. And since I came to, since I've been talking here a lot about, you know, Loma Linda Linkitz, Hebrew hot dogs and all the other stuff, let's include in that, okay, let's include in that, Miss Sarah, what's her last name? She makes cakes. Sarah Lee, there we go. Let's include that too, all right? I remember this one congregation I was in. This one lady would just ream anybody that brought something to the potluck that might have had a little bit of something in it, you know, that wasn't what she considered healthy. And yet she was the one that brought desserts every potluck, and she was not underweight either. So we need to be careful. We need to be balanced on what hobby horse we ride, okay? Now, moving along. Verse 7. Here comes Paul again. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Oh, well, I'm not going to get on my hobby horse, but I'll just say a couple of words here. We are told by Pastor Ellen White that we should not be caught up in sensationalism. In your mind, what is sensationalism? What does it mean to you when we talk about sensationalism? Usually sensationalism is something that comes and it's big and it's huge and it's exciting and it's flashy and it's all of those things, and then it kind of peters out and goes away. And then another one will come along. Big, flashy, usually it's driven by a personality or a person. Paul points that out here. Driven by a personality or a person, someone that has a hobby horse to ride, and they're going to ride it till it falls over dead. And they want you to know how important that is to your eternal salvation. I used to call them tapeworms back in the 70s because we didn't have CDs or DVDs. So I don't know what to call them now other than sensationalists. All right? And they're not new. It's an old problem in the church. All right? Sensationalism, if you want a secular concept or secular equal to that, it would be inquirer mentality. There are actually people who believe what the Inquirer says. Some of it, remember, heresy is truth that only has a little twist to it. Just a little twist. You know? And it's funny because, you know, if you ever sneak a look and you're going through a grocery store, you know, right there, they know where to grab you too, because if those books were somewhere else in the grocery store, you probably would never see them. But they got them right there with the candy. They get the kids with the candy, they get you with the Inquirer or the Us magazine or whatever else. And, you know, if you kind of sneak, you know, a lot of people don't even want to know that, they don't want anybody to know that they are interested, but they'll kind of look at it like this, and you'll see them flip a couple pages. What they're looking for is the cover story. And usually the cover story is way in the back, a little tiny thing about this big, and it really isn't anything big. But they got you, didn't they? They got you to look through it and read. Sensationalism. Conspiracy theories. Oh, man. We live in a day now with the computers, YouTubes and all that stuff, that just unending conspiracy theories about everything under the sun. Everything under the sun. 9/11, the Pope, anybody they can pick on. Conspiracy theories. And what the conspiracy theories do is they take your eyes off of Jesus. It's all, as I've said before, it's chasing the devil's dogs. The minute you take your eyes off Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are chasing a dog. And who knows where that dog is going to take you? I know a doctor that walked away from his practice. A young doctor walked away from a wonderful practice in the town of Redlands to follow one of the devil's dogs. Gave all of his money to this man who bought a piece of property north in the Northwest and started a commune. He gave all of his money. All he did was lock the door of his office and walked away. He was going to go as a missionary to Africa to share this truth. And eventually he turned around, but it messed up his life and his family. Chasing the devil's dogs. Okay? Paul is warning Timothy and the church to not be distracted, to stay faithful. If you look at verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you are young. Okay, guys? Young guys and girls here? If you're studying God's Word and you're being led by the Spirit and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't let people look down on you. I know you get that at high school. You know, at school, kids make fun of you. But listen to this. Because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, okay? Underline this. In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Mm-hmm. You get that? Somewhere in all of that, I don't see vegetarianism in that list there. Does your Bible have it? Mine doesn't. I don't see where it says that we should all wear burkas. Doesn't seem in my Bible have that. And the list goes on of things that we get caught up in that are non-salvific. So, believer, you know, be pure in your speech, be pure in your life, be pure in your love, be pure in your faith, and pursue purity. Until I come. So he's saying, until I come to visit you. Devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you. Okay? And then verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. There is the growth aspect. Are you growing in Jesus? All right? That's the difference between, as I've said many times before, and I'll say it again, between a convert and a disciple. You see? Converts, they come and go. They come and go about as often as the sensational DVD or whatever that comes along. They get all hyped up and they hear through their friends, oh, you need to come over to the church because this afternoon we're going to be showing these DVDs and, I mean, they're the greatest thing and all blah, blah, blah. And then once the excitement wears off, they're no longer coming to church. But the difference is the disciple knows, he's discerning, she's discerning, she understands what truth is, and if it's not of truth, if it's not of the gospel, they pay no attention to it. They're not chasing the devil's dogs. And so be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. There's the growth. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and, I'm going to put there, your family. He says your hearers. As far as I'm concerned, the message that Paul had for Timothy is as relevant today as it was when he wrote that letter. Humans are still humans. We still carry with us the tendencies to do and to follow things that are not from the Lord. They're not bad, but they're not the gospel. Stick with the gospel. Follow Jesus Christ. He is the one that leads us. We are his disciples. God bless.